We're going to continue this morning with our Bible lesson from last Sunday morning. I cannot get away from it. I do want to say as I begin continuation here today from the book of Acts chapter 2, where we read from last week, where the Apostle Peter was preaching at Pentecost, and he was delivering to them that were there that day the plan of salvation, God's redemptive plan for all of mankind. He let it be known that this is how men must be saved. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That message was preached at Pentecost. That was the message that Jesus Christ instructed his disciples to preach. And that's the message that still remains effective until today. And if we're going to be saved, it will be by Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Can I hear a witness in this house? Anybody believe that today? Are there any apostolics in the house that believe neither is there salvation in any other? Acts 4 and 12, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Praise the Lord. So we believe that salvation's plan is found in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38. And of course, we do know that we don't have to rely solely upon that verse of Scripture, because we can go to Acts 8, and we can go to Acts chapter 10, we can go to Acts chapter 19, and all of these places, the same message of salvation was preached. It was not changed. I don't think that I don't believe according to Scripture that the plan of salvation was changed when the apostles who followed Jesus Christ died out. I don't believe it was only for them and not for us, but I believe it is an enduring message that is the only saving message until the return of the Lord Jesus Christ for his church. Amen. I want to be in the church when Jesus comes. Well, hallelujah. And I say, I want to be in the church when Jesus comes. And it requires that we repent, that we turn from our sins. And it requires that we go down in water. The Bible teaches us by the words of the Apostle Peter that baptism doth also now save us. Jesus said in Mark chapter number 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man be born again of water and the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom. He cannot enter into the kingdom. Birth of water, birth of Spirit. Amen. It is one birth made up of two parts. We are born of water. We are baptized in Jesus' name. Our sins are washed away. Do you know that until you're baptized in Jesus' name, your sins are not washed away? Until you invoke the authority of the name of the one that shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, your sins have not been discharged from your life. They are still part of you. But when you go down in water in the name of Jesus, that's why Paul said that when Ananias told me to go and be baptized, he said, you need to call upon the name of the Lord. That word call there means to invoke. He said, you need to invoke the name. That word invoke there denotes use the authority of the name of Jesus, Paul, when you go down in water and you are baptized, because there is authority in no other. It's not in the title Father. It's not in the title Son. It's not in the title Holy Ghost. It's in the title of the name of the one who gave his blood that we could have life and have it more abundantly. Thank God for the name today. Amen. And so when you go down in water in the name of Jesus Christ, your sins are washed away. Baptism doth also now save us. 1 Peter chapter 3, I believe it is, in verse number 8 is where you'll find that verse. And Jesus said again, as I've already said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And so baptism is important. Baptism is vital. It is necessary. It is that part of our birth that is of water. But that's not all the birth there is. There is the birth of the Spirit. Amen. And that is when you are filled with the Holy Ghost. That's why at Pentecost, whenever they that day heard that word and they received that promise, they also went out and they were baptized. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and 3,000 that day were added to the church. If you're going to be added to the church, you've got to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and be filled with the Holy Ghost. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. The Bible teaches us that whenever they went, when Moses took them through the Red Sea, the Scripture said that they were all baptized in the cloud and in the sea. The cloud was representative of the Spirit. The sea was representative of water. And the Bible teaches us that they were baptized unto Moses. Amen. They were baptized into that dimension or that time of God's work with mankind. But it served as an example to us who are not in the shadows, who are not in the types, but we are in the real. We are in the real church today, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because we're there, we are now baptized into Jesus Christ by the cloud and by the sea. We go through the water in Jesus' name. And we receive the gift of the Holy Ghost in Jesus' name. And it is by that one Spirit. You see, there is an intrinsic connection between you becoming a part of the body of Jesus Christ and being baptized by the Spirit in Jesus Christ. Amen. Water and Spirit, you become part of His body. But until you are baptized in His name and until you are filled with the Spirit, you're not part of His body.
Amen.
That's Bible. Amen. That's Bible. And so, thank God for the message of salvation. You know what I like about this is that you can know what you believe. You can have a certainty about it. You can be sure of where you stand before God based on the word of the Lord. You don't have to be in question about your salvation. Amen. I deny the fact that many people, or I deny the statements of many people that say that this is, you can't understand it. They will start teaching you certain parts of the Word of God, and they'll tell you that it's not something you can really understand, certain doctrines. Well, I'm going to tell you what, you can understand truth. I said you can understand truth. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. There is a liberty in truth. There is a freedom. What does it set you free from? It sets you free from false doctrine. It sets you free from false teaching. It sets you free from false securities. It sets you free from a false sense of salvation. Amen. When you get the truth freedom, you are absolutely certain that you are set at liberty by the truth of the Word of God.
Amen.
We need the truth. Amen. We've got to be saved. Oh, praise the Lord. Well, what a great Spirit is in this place. Hallelujah. Now, what I like about this, of course, is that He did go on and say, the promise is unto you, to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That one statement right there, that one verse, refutes the words of many people who will tell you that the plan of salvation or Holy Ghost infilling, evidenced by speaking with tongues, is not for us today. That one statement right there refutes all of that. Because He said the promise is to you, to those He was talking to. And He said it's not only to you, but it's to those that's going to follow you, your children. And not only to them, but to those who are afar off, which could be in two different dimensions. It could be the dimension geographically, location in the world, and it can be in time. Far off in time and far off in distance. That promise is to you. You see, he did not qualify it by saying what he was talking about, which means it's applicable to both dimensions, the dimension of time and the dimension of distance. We are a long ways from Calvary. We're a long ways in time from the day of Pentecost, but the promise is still valid. The promise has not been negated. The promise has not been complete. It is still valid for us today. Thank God for that. I'm glad we can have the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Amen. But he didn't stop there. Verse 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And that's the verse that we begin to work from last week. And that is the statement by the Apostle Peter that it is necessary for us, having been born again of water and of spirit, have been filled with the Holy Ghost, been baptized in Jesus' name, that there is a lot more preaching that we need than just water baptism in Jesus' name and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. That's what gets you started. Thank God for the start in the Lord. But from that point on, there's a lot of saving that needs to be done from the time we're saved until the time we're saved. Hallelujah. We are saved whenever we are filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in Jesus' name. But Jesus also said, he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. And then he also talked about the fact in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, he said that we have been delivered from so great a death. And he does deliver, and he will yet deliver. So he talked about a past deliverance, and an ongoing deliverance, and a future deliverance. Well, I have been saved from my sins when I was baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost. Had I died the night that I spoke with tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance and I was baptized, I would have been saved. But because that I am continuing my walk in this world, then it's necessary that I have more preaching to help me stay saved. Because ultimately, not only do I want a salvation of my soul, but I want a salvation of this physical body, which if it's filled with the Holy Ghost, when Jesus Christ comes back, the Lord has promised us that corruption will put on incorruption. Mortal is going to put on immortality. He said we have been given, according to Ephesians chapter 1, we have been given the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. We have received a down payment on our eternal salvation. Oh, hallelujah. I have eternal life living inside of me by the power of the Holy Ghost. But I yet am not eternal where this physical body is concerned. It is still subject to a physical death. But whenever the Lord returns and I am ready to meet him when he returns, or if I die and I am resurrected from the grave, if I die in Christ, then I am promised a resurrection that will be eternal. I will have salvation, redemption, not just of my soul, but I'm going to have redemption of my body. While I'm walking in this world, I've got the down payment. And I don't know about you, friend, but I'm enjoying this down payment so much, I'm going to hang around until he finishes the work. I'm going to hang around until the work is complete. I'm not planning on giving up. Amen. I might be up and down, but I don't plan to be in and out.
Amen.
Well, praise the Lord. I may not be flying as high some days as I am other days, but I'm flying anyhow. Praise the Lord. And so, we need to realize that our salvation in the end is predicated upon what we allow him to do for us between the time that we are born again and the time that our physical body is redeemed.
Right,
beloved, now. Somebody say now.
Now.
Somebody say now.
Now.
Amen. Let me tell you something. When you're born again of water and spirit, he said, now are you the sons of God. Right now, in this world, I don't care what the devil tries to make you think or what your flesh might want to make you think. You are the son of God. Right now, you're born of his blood. You're filled with the spirit. You are the son of God in this present world. Now, it doesn't appear what we're going to be like. We don't yet see what we're going to be. We're right now the sons of God. Oh, beloved, he said, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. He said, now are you the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what you shall be like. But we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him because we're going to see him as he is. Now, from the time I got the Holy Ghost and I became a son of God until I see him as he is, there's a lot of living going on. There's a lot of life got to transpire. A lot of things that you have to face and deal with. A lot of things you learn about yourself. Most of the time, we don't like what we learn about ourselves. Do I hear a witness? And so, the reality is, now listen, church, we have, and I brought some things out last Sunday, and we're going to get, not going to get back into it today, but I do want to make a statement. We have been delivered from the power of sin and death.
Right.
What happened, and I'm going to read a couple of verses here in just a moment, so just hang on. But what happened whenever Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, the hold that the devil placed upon mankind by sin. You see, he said, by one man's sin, death passed upon all men. The Bible teaches us by one man's righteousness. There was one who sinned that passed on to us the bondage of sin and death. We were bound by sin. But there was another one who came along, the second man, Adam. And when he came along, his righteousness passed righteousness to us.
Amen.
Amen. Now, it's my choice on which one I'm going to pull from.
Right.
It's my choice as to which one I'm going to draw from. I can reach back to the old flesh, to the old man, to the old Adam, to the old ways, and I can draw on them, or I can reach the Calvary, and I can draw on what Calvary did for me. Now, when Jesus Christ died on Calvary, he broke the yoke. He destroyed the yoke of sin and death upon all mankind. Now, obviously, there's got to be something we do in order to embrace that. We have to apply the work that was done. I understand that. That's why it's important to be baptized in Jesus' name. He didn't destroy the yoke of sin upon all mankind and then leave it just at that point where all we have to do is go about life and live the way we want to live and everything is fine. Do what we want to do. No, friend. You've got to look at what he did at Calvary and understand that you've got to make application to that. It's the same principle as when they were in the land of Egypt. And when they got, when the lamb was slain on that 12th day or the 14th day of the month, when that lamb was slain and the blood was drained from that lamb in order to make it effective for the house, it wasn't enough that the blood be shed. The blood had to be applied. And it's not enough for Jesus to die on Calvary and shed his blood. You've got to apply the blood. You have got to apply the work in order for it to be effective in your individual life.
Amen.
Amen. Now, when you apply that blood, the angel of death that flew over Egypt passed over them, then I am telling you that the power of hell and the spirit and the power of sin has no more control over you. Come on now, some of y'all lagging back on me. You got to get a hold of this. You got to realize that Calvary did something for you that you couldn't do for yourself and nobody else could do. And when you went down in water in Jesus' name and you were baptized and you were filled with the Holy Ghost, you broke that yoke. That was broken at Calvary. You broke it for your individual life. Amen. So we sing that song. I've been delivered. I've been delivered. The hold the devil had on me, he ain't got no more. Do we really believe that? We ought to. And I'll tell you why we ought to, because the blood is what breaks that yoke. Calvary's what destroyed that yoke. The devil has no more control over us. I don't believe that as I live for God and I walk with God that I'm being saved from the devil. I've already been saved from him. The bondage of sin and death has already been broken. Dear God, I feel the Holy Ghost in the house. It has been destroyed. Satan has no hold on me. No more hold. Amen. You say, well, what are we being saved from? Ourselves.
Right.
Come on. I said, we're being saved from ourselves. You see, I've been born into a new generation. And that generation I have been born into is the generation of Jesus Christ. If I understand anything about the Word of God, the book of Romans chapter number 6 tells us that our old man is crucified with Christ. That means that which Adam passed to me by his sin, the old man, it was crucified on the cross. It's not my old man that's giving me problems. It's just my flesh. Because we have flesh like Adam had. And flesh has a will. Hallelujah. You see, Jesus had no direct connections by sin to Adam because he was not conceived as others were. He was conceived by the Spirit in the womb of a virgin. Hallelujah. And so he is able to become our sacrifice, our substitute. And by becoming our substitute, then we enter into him. We enter into him. We put on him. We are baptized into Christ. We put on Christ. So we get in Christ and we put on Christ. We're inside of him and he's inside of us.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I'm covered with him and I'm filled with him. So as I walk through this world, what the Spirit, the Lord of glory, looks at, amen, somebody help me now, what he looks at when he sees me walking through this world is not an old man, but a new creature in Christ Jesus. Amen. If any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. So as I'm walking through this world, if I have been baptized into Christ, if I have put on Christ, if I have him dwelling inside and he's wrapped around on the outside of me, then what the Lord sees is not my old man and my old past. He's seeing a new creature, a man that looks like the one that died on Calvary. Oh, glory to God. He looks like the one that shed his blood. He looks, my God, hallelujah. You say, are you calling yourself Jesus? No, no, no. I'm only saying, I put him on. I put him on. And as I have put him on, and I'm walking through this world, the God of glory sees me in the same light that he saw Jesus Christ. I don't know what that does to you, but it makes me want to shout about the goodness of the Lord and his great salvation's plan. I put him on. And as I put him on, this ought to give somebody some hope here today. I put him on. I got him inside. And so as I'm walking through this world, the Spirit, you say, are you differentiating and making two? No, 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 no. There's only one God. And one mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus. And the Bible teaches us that when he went to Calvary, he died, shed his blood. Scripture said that he went in to that heavenly sanctuary with his blood. You see, for the Jews, they had to come every year bringing blood of a lamb, sacrificial, and offered so their sins could be rolled ahead for one more year. But when Jesus went into the heavenly sanctuary, he offered it up. Here's my blood. Once. For the sins of the entire world. Praise the Lord. He presented one God, one mediator, the man, the flesh, the sacrifice, Christ Jesus. That means that when I go down in water in Jesus' name, when I am buried with Him by baptism, as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Hallelujah. So they put Him on. That's why, because as a son now, when I approach the throne and I'm standing before the God of my salvation and I'm appealing to Him for strength, for help, for guidance, and for direction, He doesn't look at me as a sinner any longer, because the Bible teaches us that He doesn't hear sinners. Amen. Come on now. I believe that when we stand before Him and He looks at us, He's not looking at the old man. He's looking at a new creature. He's looking at somebody that looks like the one that died on Calvary. He's looking at the blood. He's looking at the sacrifice. He's looking at what He has gave Himself for. That's what He sees. I am so absolutely set up with the devil beating people down. Amen. I said beating them down and working their case over maybe lack or weakness or problems. Hey, you got flesh, and as long as you're in this flesh, you're going to deal with your flesh. But what I'm trying to convince you of today is that you're not bound by Satan. You're not bound by sin. You're not bound by this world. That was broken back at Calvary. You say, then why is it? Why is it that I have to deal with this? Good question. Now, Friday night, when our good evangelist approached this pulpit, before he did, some of you men noticed I came back over and got a notebook over here. I didn't have any paper readily available. I started making notes on a bunch of scriptures. I just, things were coming to me. Well, he got up here and used almost every one of them. I had them all written down thinking, man, this is going to be great. I'll preach this Sunday morning. Then he gets up and preaches almost every one of them Friday night. Tremendous message. A need. Amen. And so, I thought of the things that he was, some of the things he was dealing with. One of the scriptures he talked about is this. In Romans chapter 7, verse 18 through verse 25, he said, "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh." Somebody say, my flesh. You see, what you've got to make a distinction between is your flesh and the devil. Your flesh and the power of sin. Hear me now. Sin does not have control over you. You have been delivered. Romans chapter 8, verse number 1. There is therefore now, somebody tell me. Know what? There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are where? In Christ Jesus, who do what? Walk not after the flesh, but after what? The Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. He said, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, Jesus, hallelujah, who came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Amen. Help me out, Elder Bass. I'm missing that part right there. Amen. Verse number 3. Give me verse number 3 real quick. Romans chapter 8, verse number 3. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Amen. Is it on the screen yet? Not yet. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak to the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin did what? Condemn sin in the flesh. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, the law is not unrighteous. The law is a righteous law. There's nothing wrong with the law that was given at Mount Sinai. Nothing wrong with God's law. Nothing wrong with how we ought to live. But the law could not be fulfilled in us because we could only walk after the flesh. There was no spirit infilling under the law. But now that we are filled with the Holy Ghost, the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us when we do what? When we walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Now let's get back to Romans chapter 7 here real quick. He says, I know that in me, that is in my what? My flesh, there is no good thing, for to will is present with me, and have to perform that which is good. I find not for the good that I would do, that for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Anybody living in Romans chapter 7? When I would do good, evil is present. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? What's the answer? What is the answer to this dilemma that the apostle is talking about? What is the answer to what he's trying to convey? That when I would do good, evil is present. Friend, as long as you're in this world, evil is always going to be present. You're not going to get away from evil. So when you try to do good, there's evil standing right there, trying to get you to do what's not right or what's not good. What's wrong? So what's the key? Look at verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I thank God through Jesus Christ. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. What is he saying? He's simply saying that in order to be brought back into bondage to sin, all I have to do is just surrender to my flesh. Huh? All I have to do. You see, flesh cannot be divorced from your relationship with God as long as you're in this world. It's going to be that you're married to your flesh. Whether you like it or you don't like it. Whether I like it or I don't. We're still true. We are married to our flesh. And the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Galatians chapter 5. He read them Friday night. Amen. Adultery, fornication, lasciviousness. And he went down the whole list. Evil surmisings and drunkenness and hatred and malice and envy and strife and all these things. He said those are the work of the flesh. I'm going to tell you, if you surrender to your flesh, that's the normal things your flesh is going to do. Get mad at people, you hate people, you despise people, you go out and commit adultery, go out and commit fornication. When you turn loose to your flesh, that's what your flesh is going to do. That's why Paul said, so with the flesh serve I the law of sin. What he's saying there is not that I have a bipolar relationship with God. One day I'm over here serving sin, the next day I'm over here trying to serve Jesus Christ. He's not saying I'm schizophrenic. One day I feel like living for God, and the next day I feel like living for the devil. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, if I surrender to my flesh, then I will serve the law of sin. But he said, with my mind. You say, what is it, mind over matter? Oh, no, no. It's a made-up mind that says, I will not surrender to my flesh. I will not yield to my old way in my life that I have lived. But I'm with the mind. I'm going to serve Jesus Christ. I've got a mind made up. I've got a mind to walk with Him. I've got a mind to pray. I've got a mind to go to church. I've got a mind to worship. I've got a mind to sing. I've got a mind to praise Him. That's how I'm going to serve the Lord. It's with a made up mind. Because it is through the mind that the will is activated. And where this business of saving yourself comes involved. With the mind, I serve Jesus Christ. That's why when you fail when you fall, when you make a mistake, when you sin, huh? Your flesh says, well, just give up. There's no use in trying. But your mind says, I'm going back to the altar. Come on, church. Amen. Now, Sister Amanda, you got a pretty little girl. Does she like to make mud pies? She would if she could. God, would you touch this mother? Help this mama to realize that every little girl needs to get her fingernails dirty in mud pies. That baby's going to have some fun this week. I felt deliverance right then. Hallelujah. Well, let's see here. That's a bad choice of examples here. Let's see. Sister, I need to talk to you after church. You see, there's something about dirt that makes kids grow. I mean, it just does something to them. I don't know what it is. It just, dirt makes them grow. Well, my little prim and proper little wit girls, our little wit granddaughters, oh, they weren't going to make mud pies. Not until they came to Peepaw's house. Yeah, they came in the house the other day and they looked like, I don't know what. They were multicolored. They were two or three shades of dirt and everything else. And they were dirty. And you know, sometimes kids go out and get dirty when they're not supposed to. Don't you get in that yard with that brand new Easter dress on. Come on in, sister. Praise God. That's all right. Y'all getting in on the best part right now. Come on. Hallelujah. Told y'all. Everybody shout, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Did your mom ever tell you not to get out and get dirty and you did anyway? You didn't? Lori, I'm going to pray you back through to the Holy Ghost. Supposed to quit that line when you get the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. So, what happens when you're a little boy? I've got to find some better examples around here this morning. Anybody confess? Would anybody confess that you did something you weren't supposed to do? Huh? Yeah. Amen. I wouldn't want to talk about some of the stuff I did. Amen. I look at what some of these kids nowadays do, and I'm thinking, you know, sometimes you want to wring their neck, and then you get to thinking. Not remembering what I did. Hallelujah. When I would do good. Sometimes when my daddy was preaching in the pulpit about doing good, evil was present with me. And I was down at the 7-Eleven down there buying a Coke and stuffing a cinnamon bun in my pocket. Amen. God forgive us. But you know what, Brother Paul? Even though I was wrong, and even though I had gotten dirty, even though I did something I wasn't supposed to do, my daddy didn't say, Bubba, that's it. Hit the door. My mama didn't say, you know, my boy no longer. No, friend, when I went in and I was not in the condition that they expected me to be, and what mama did, she took me to the bathtub. Put the water on me. Amen. Started getting a bath. And cleaned up. Oh, with my flesh. If I surrender to my flesh. Somebody help me now. If I surrender to my flesh, I do what the flesh wants. I serve the law of sin. There is a law of sin out there. Now, here's what the Lord began to deal with me on Friday night before he got up and pretty much wrecked what I was going to preach this morning until I figured out how I could put it back in here without sounding like I was just preaching behind him. Amen. I'm telling you, I showed him the notes at the church. I said, look at all these scriptures I've made reference to, and you brought out most every one of them while you were preaching tonight. And I said, I wrote them down before you ever read your scriptures. But I thought about what he was preaching, and I thought about that, what he was dealing with the lust of the flesh. He said, the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh, so that you cannot do the things that you would. I'm telling you, when you would do good, evil is present. What is he saying? There is a call of God to do what's right, and there's a call of sin to do what's wrong.
Amen.
Amen. There's a call to us. There's voices in our ears. And the thing that I really wanted to stress today is the necessity of us saving ourselves by responding to the right voice.
Huh?
Amen. We've got to respond to the right voice when the Lord is calling us. Jesus said, no man can come except my spirit draw him. When the Lord is drawing us, Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. Matthew chapter 11, he said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly of heart, and you'll find rest for your soul. There's a call of the Spirit. What I've got to learn how to do is let the mind respond to the call of the Spirit before my flesh responds to the call of sin. Amen. No man, James chapter 1, he brought it out on Friday night. No man, when he is tempted, can say he is tempted of God, because God cannot be tempted of evil. He said, but when a man is tempted, he is drawn away. Somebody say drawn away. He is drawn away of his own lust. And he said, when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin brings forth death. The ultimate end of lust is that of sin, reaching for that which has been forbidden. The end of that is death. You hear me? It is death. It's the end of all. But when a man is tempted, he's drawn away of his own lust, the flesh. I'm not really worried about the devil. I don't go to bed at night worried about whether the devil's going to jump on me during the night. I don't worry about waking up in the morning times whether or not I've got a right spirit still living on the inside of me. I want to tell you, friend, I've got the Holy Ghost inside of my heart. Amen. I am a child of God. I have been filled with His Spirit. And when I go to bed at night, I don't worry about getting up the next morning whether or not there's a right spirit living inside of me. I've got the Holy Ghost living inside. What I do worry about is whether I'm going to get up with the right attitude. Whether or not, when I live that day, if I'm going to be committed to righteousness. Hold on. I say, I don't mean that worried about it, that I'm going around worrying whether I'm going to do it or not. That my mind's made up. You understand what I'm saying? It's not the devil I'm worried about, it's my flesh. And anybody that would trust their flesh is a fool. Forgive me for being so plain, but that's a fact. If you trust your flesh, I don't trust my flesh. There's some places I'm not going because I don't trust my flesh. There's some things I'm not going to do because I don't trust my flesh. Somebody shout, praise the Lord. I don't trust my flesh. Let me just address one thing here. Brother Green brought this out on Friday night. And I'm going to address it just for this very sake this morning, because we're right here in this particular point, in this message here. I don't trust my flesh, period. You can't trust your flesh. You're not strong enough to trust your flesh. Amen. And I've not even made any kind of statement like this open to the church, but I'll make it here. My computer is always accessible by my wife. She knows exactly where to go to on my computer to check the history of the websites that I have utilized for business purposes or whatever. Amen. She knows. And I have told her, I don't care when you do it. You check my emails. You can read every email I get. I want you to. Come on, church. Amen. I have told my wife, I want you to check my computer. I want you to check. I don't erase the history. I tell her, you go there, if I'm gone or if I'm there, I don't care when you do it. You can check every place I've been. You can go to the history of the past 8 or 10 days, whatever it is. You can check every website. You can see everything I've gone to. You can check my emails. Anybody that sends me an email, you can check them.
Amen.
Read them.
Right.
Come on, saints.
Amen.
Because you see, if you're not careful, you'll kind of cloister yourself in your own little world, and you will think that you can trust your flesh. What do you have to do to flesh? You got to make flesh accountable. Accountable to God, number one. And it's not a bad thing to make it accountable to somebody else in this world who is faithful. Might as well praise the Lord. I don't have a problem. If I come in and my wife's sitting at my computer, she's got her own computer, but she's sitting in mine checking the websites. I don't ask her, what are you doing? I don't care. You say, why? Because I don't trust my flesh, number one. And number two, it's a safety mechanism. Even though I have server filtered software, and it filters out. It doesn't filter out everything, and don't kid yourself that it does. Amen. There are things that still can be accessed. So what do you have to do? It may filter out 98% of it, and they do have a pretty good filtering success rate. But what I'm trying to tell you is that you have to make yourself accountable where your flesh is concerned. Because if you lean toward your flesh, then your flesh will serve the law of sin. But with the mind, I serve the law of the Spirit. I have a made up mind. Oh, praise the Lord. You see, there's some guys that come into the house a little bit late and defy their wife to ask, where have you been? And if you've been somewhere that you're not willing to tell her, it's a problem. Can I hear a witness? Somebody help me now. If you've been someplace you ought not to be, and you're ashamed, let me tell you something. No man ought to go anywhere and do anything that he's ashamed to tell his wife. Boy, I hope this thing's not making a nosedive right into the ground. I'm trying to help you today. Because if you're not careful, you'll let your flesh start ruling the roost. You'll let your flesh start controlling how you think. That's why there's things in the Scripture that some people do not adhere to, do not surrender themselves to, because they're serving by the law of the flesh. If you start serving by the law of the Spirit through your mind, then when you read the Scripture and you see things that are right, you don't question that. You just do it. You don't do it because you feel. Let me tell you something. Your flesh is not a good measurement by which to determine whether or not you're going to live for God. Your emotions are not a good barometer. Thermometer, whatever it is. It's not a good thing to utilize because you're up today and you're down tomorrow. Things are going well right now, but suddenly it takes a nosedive and you're not feeling very good. I was talking with someone last night and they were just telling me that they, you know, some things that they were dealing with and facing and some struggles that they have, and said, I'm really trying to seek for direction. I said, let me tell you what you have to do. When you really don't know what to do, just do what you know to do. I said, when you don't know what to do, just do what you know to do. Job said, I don't know what to do. I've tried everything else. He said, but the Lord knows the way that I take. There are some things that I know to do. And he said, that I know to do, I'm going to do it. And he said, the Lord knows the way I take. He knows what I'm going to do. Well, I tell you what, I feel so much Holy Ghost in this house today. Hallelujah. Somebody shout, praise the Lord. Amen. I want you to understand that when you are baptized, when you are born again, you are in the body of Christ. You are not the old man that you used to be. And what I'm trying to help you understand is that as you struggle with this business of flesh and spirit, you have to recognize that it's not a struggle with the devil. Because the devil can't make you do anything. The only thing the devil can do is stand outside and appeal to what's inside. Why do you think that they've got billboards up and down the highways? For the eyes. Why do you think that they use all sorts of advertisement? Why do you think that magazines are printed and half or two-thirds of the magazine is made up of nothing more than advertisements? Because what they're trying to do is appeal to what's inside of you. And they're trying to present it in such a fashion that you'll respond. And you'll go out and buy it. That's why that your companies, whether it doesn't matter what it is, I don't have time to list the companies, but Lord, there's corporations in our world today that spend multiplied millions of dollars a year. 500 million is nothing for some companies to spend on advertising. It doesn't matter where it's at. I landed in Ethiopia driving down the road. What did I see? Coca-Cola. That's right. Coca-Cola signs. Cell phone company signs. You know why? If the sign were not there, it wouldn't plant a thought in the mind. But the sign is there. And it's a thought that's planted. And the thought, as it begins to germinate, becomes an intent. And the intent, whenever it is completed, becomes an action. That's why I love the scripture when it said in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God knows the difference between a thought that's just fleeting, passing through my mind, and something that becomes an intent. He knows the difference between that. You might think, you know, every one of us have these experiences. Where did that thought come from? Huh? What in? That's crazy. Where did I think that? What made me think that? And you're kind of stunned sometimes at some of the stuff that comes through your brain. Well, I got four or five that agree with me. Maybe I'm preaching to a holier bunch than I thought I was. Hallelujah. Amen. Think, that's crazy. Where did that come from? You see, it's not the thought that God judges. It's whether or not you let the thought become a seed and begin to germinate and develop into an intent. Do you hear me? That's why he said in the scripture in Matthew chapter 5, he said, he that looks upon a woman to commit adultery with her in his heart, he's already guilty. In other words, when there is already not just a stupid thought that comes through a man's mind, but when the man has formulated an intent, a desire, and he nurses that and cultivates that. He may not have committed the act, but he's already guilty of the sin of adultery in his heart. See, God knows the difference between a crazy thought that comes through your mind and that thought that becomes an intent. Huh? You might have a crazy thought that says, well, I hate that person. And then realize that's not right. But you see, when hatred begins to germinate, do you know what the intent is? Murder. And that don't always have to be physical. Huh? Because you hate someone, you can also murder them in the eyes of other people. You can assassinate their character. You can put questions over their integrity. You can do a lot of things to them that is, in effect, there is a living death as far as they're concerned. They're living death every single day because in the eyes of some people, they can never be accepted again because a great big question mark is over their head because someone maliciously intended to destroy them. And you know what it began with? A thought of hate that germinated. So what was... I had a whole list of scriptures, I promise you folks. Well, I'm feeling good about what's happening here right now. Amen. Trying to convey to you that when you're born again of water and spirit and you're in Christ, you put on Christ and He's in you, then when you stand before Him, He sees what He saw at Calvary. And I thank God for that. And I'm trying to swing this around to the point to help you realize that as you are in Christ and you're walking in Christ, you may deal with your flesh because that's exactly what Adam had to continue dealing with was his flesh. And we're going to continue to deal with our flesh. The law of sin is served by the flesh. But the law of the Spirit is served because you make up your mind and you let your mind overrule your flesh. That's why you hear preachers preach. The battle is right here between these two ears. That's where the struggle is between the two ears. It's your mind that you struggle with. I am not, I want to say it again, I am not worried about the devil. And I am not afraid of the devil. And I'm not being macho. That's not the point. I'm telling you, I'm not afraid of the devil. Because that bondage has been broken by the blood. But I am afraid of my flesh. And there's just some things that you need to make sure that your flesh doesn't have access to. Because if it has too much access to some things, then that call begins to overwhelm you and your mind starts struggling. Flesh starts lusting against spirit. Spirit starts lusting against the flesh. There's a battle and a war going on so that you cannot do the things that you would. What is he saying there? He's saying that there may be some spiritual heights and places you want to reach in God, but because there's this constant battle going on between the flesh and the spirit, you're stagnant. You're stalemate. You can't go anywhere. You cannot do the things that you would. That's why you need the victory in your mind that says, I'm a child of God. I'm covered with His blood. I'm walking in the Spirit. Someone said, but I thought walking in the Spirit was always walking around in an atmosphere of utopia. Man, no problems. Everything's great. No, friend. That's not what he means by walking in the Spirit. What he means by walking in the Spirit is that on a daily basis, you walk after the law of the Spirit through your mind. You make it up in your mind. When you get up in the morning, you already got a made up mind. You see, when I get up in the morning, I want to get up not trying to decide whether I'm going to live for God or not. When I get up in the morning time, I want to know already before I went to bed. I settled that issue last night. I settled that issue yesterday. I settled that issue a long time ago. Let me just leave with you this one scripture and then I'm going to close. Actually, let me leave two with you. Well, really, no. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 11. He said, likewise. Notice what he says here. Now, and I've got a lot more scriptures along this same line about yourselves. And it looks like I'm going to have to continue. This is, Brother Tim, this is personal responsibility part two. Okay? Last week was personal responsibility part one. This is personal responsibility part two. We do have to have a responsibility for our salvation. You do have to decide this in your own mind. I cannot make up your mind for you. Amen. We're going to keep praying with our young people until they get to a point maturity-wise that they can make up their mind to live for God. Likewise, what did he say? Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Somebody say, reckon yourselves. Now, that word reckon there means to take an inventory or to estimate. He said you need to estimate yourselves to be dead unto sin. How do you do that? With the mind. You've got to decide. I'm dead to sin. And I'm alive to Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to let my flesh be the manipulating controller of my life. And then one other verse is two verses down from that in verse number 13. He said, neither yield, and here's the secret right here. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves. Save yourselves. Reckon yourselves. Yield yourselves unto God. As those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. How do you yield yourself? Except that in your mind, you make a decision to surrender your life, to surrender your all to the Lord Jesus Christ every day. And you serve Him. This is a lifestyle. It's not a passing experience. It's a lifestyle. Thank God for the experience of the Holy Ghost, but the experience of the Holy Ghost becomes a lifestyle. It has to translate. What you get here on Sunday night has got to translate into everyday life.
Right.
On Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, on Thursday, on Friday. Is that right? Israel had the divine providence of God, the miraculous work, the supernatural in the wilderness. But the Bible said that the manna ceased on the morrow after they'd eaten the old corn of the land. In Joshua chapter 5, they'd eaten the old corn of the land. The divine miraculous power of God giving them manna in the wilderness every day for 40 years, 6 days out of each week. That miracle was transferred to the miracle of 1,000 fields of corn ripening in a summer sun. No different in many ways, because it's a miracle to plant a seed in the ground and it come up and begin to produce fruit. But the difference is every morning they went out and the manna was on the ground. All they had to do was pick it up. It was supernatural. It was divine providence. But when it came time for their being sustained in the land of Canaan, they had to go out, plow the field, plant the seed, reap the harvest. Cultivate the ground, reap the harvest. It was still a miracle. And it's still a miracle that you live for God in this present world. But you got to get involved in it. What He did for you at Calvary is like what He did for Israel out in the wilderness. He gave them manna from heaven. Supernatural work that He gave to you by His Spirit. But that has got to translate into everyday life. And in order to have the crop of good things and right things in your life, you have to yield yourself as instruments unto God and not instruments unto unrighteousness. There has got to be a cultivation of good things. If you're going to have a good crop, you've got to plant the right kind of seed, and you've got to cultivate, and you've got to work on it. And if we're going to live for God, we have to take personal responsibility for our spirituality. I'm telling you, church, nobody can pray for you. We can or pray in your place. We can pray with you, but we can't do your praying for you. We can encourage you, but we can't live your life for you. Listen, man. There's a host of things. I'm going to come back to this. I don't think this is something I need to leave right now. I think we need to recognize more than ever before that there is a need of us taking personal responsibility for our spirituality and our growth in God. That you don't let the flesh tell you. It's kind of like one preacher said one day, he said, I had to just take my flesh one day by the nape of the neck and say, Bubba, you're going to pray. Whether you like it or you don't, you're going to pray. And sometimes you just got to get a hold of flesh. And say, no, wait a minute, you're not in control. You're not the one controlling things. God is in control. I'm serving the law of the Spirit with my mind. I get up doing what I know is right. When I don't know what to do, then I just keep doing what I know to do. And there are some things that on a continual basis, if you do them, it will preserve your spirituality. When you're in church faithfully, when you don't miss a service, it will produce good things in your life. Come on, church. Amen. When you have a prayer life, you pray and you seek the Lord, it will produce spiritual things in you. He that sows the Spirit. You sow to the Spirit, you're going to see some good things coming out of it. Everybody said amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You know, I can't do this by myself. But I'm so happy that whenever I come before Him and I lift my hands, I know He doesn't see me with His eyes. He sees me with His heart. He sees me in the light of what went on at Calvary. I don't know how that does, what that does to your spirit, what it does to you, but I know what it does to me. No, we're not a bunch of little Jesuses running around. No, we're still humans. But when He sees us, He sees the sacrifice. He sees the blood. He sees the one that died on Calvary because we're wrapped up in Him. We need to thank God for this today. Hallelujah.